in him. Now, the life of Samson is something of a puzzle, a strange mixture of mighty deeds and sinful entanglements. Samson was set aside for God's service as a lifelong Nazarite, even before he was born, in order that he might be a deliverer of Israel. The background to the ministry of Samson is the occupation, as it were, by the cruel and mighty Philistines. Now, if you imagine the map there in the Middle East, and particularly that part occupied by Israel in ancient time, the Philistines lived down the west coast opposite to the Dead Sea. And they were both cruel and oppressors of the Israelites. Taking up the story here in Judges and chapter 14, just prior to that, we read about the birth of Samson there in Judges 13 and verses 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And you need to remember those words there at the beginning of verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. We might find it challenging as we consider the life of Samson, thinking that some of his deeds look to us as though they were sinful. But we have to remember this background of oppression and of war between Israel and the Philistines, and that Samson really was a soldier enrolled in the army of the Lord, and his conflicts with these Philistines were not merely personal, though various of them arose out of personal circumstances. But from the point of view of Samson, they were official. He was one of these men raised up by God for the maintenance of the Lord's cause. So put it in the same context as David, for example, going out against Goliath, and he slays Goliath. That is the context with respect to the life of Samson also. He is pledged to this warfare, this battle against the enemies of the Lord. So although on the surface some of these actions might appear to us to be unjust, that is the background. We learn that early indications of Samson's calling were given. Here in verse 25 of chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. So there was a prior indication there of God's choice of this particular man. And his exploits come within that particular category of defense and upholding the Lord's cause and a warfare in the behalf of his people. We want at the outset to relate the work of Samson to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mention here in verse 25 of the Spirit of the Lord beginning to move him takes us to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3. And there at verse 13 and following, we read about the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just remind you of the passage there, Matthew 3 and 13 and following. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. You see, this anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to do some work in the name of the Lord was already something of a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would come and he would do this work of overcoming the enemies of the people of God, and he would do it absolutely, and it would be of permanent effect. What we see in the book of Judges, and remember this is still early on in the history of Israel, what we see in the book of Judges is these various pointers to what the Lord Jesus Christ will do, the great victory that he will secure against the enemies of God and his people in due course. So keeping that in mind this morning, and we will see how there are various of these situations in which Samson was involved that point to the perfect work of Christ, which was coming in due season. Our sermon this morning has something of a zoological flavor because we see that a lion, foxes, and an ass, or at least the jawbone of an ass, feature very prominently in these particular circumstances affecting Samson. We cannot look at the entire picture, but we can get to the heart of the matter by looking at these three particular incidents. And the first is a lion in the way. So Judges chapter 14 begins with those words, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, Timnath was halfway between the northern end of the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. So halfway across the country towards the main area of the Philistine occupation. And it was here that Samson slew this lion. Look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Now you know that when you go to the zoo, there are certain animals that you can have personal contact with. But there are others that are separated from you by iron bars or wide ditches or both. And the lions come into that latter category because they have powerful limbs to jump and pounce on their prey, and they have sharp claws and teeth. And very quickly, an escaped lion would make short work of us in terms of taking away our lives. We would not have much prospect at all of being saved without some weapon. Well, we read in verse 6 of this extraordinary feat of Samson in killing this particular lion. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. You and I, we would be rather concerned, even if we had a sword, facing a lion. And here is Samson without any weapon at all, and he is able to secure the victory. How could he secure the victory? Well, we're told here in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So God was giving lessons to his people with respect to the coming messianic deliverance, when the eternal Son of God would come in the flesh and he would do what was needful to secure the victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we find this emphasis here on how it was that Samson was able to overpower single-handed and without a weapon a lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, all of this was preparatory to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the ultimate deliverer, if we might put it in terms of the book of Judges. So the Israelites at this time, they had these leaders. They were outstanding men and were able to secure great victories against all odds. And it was a kind of portrayal and visible presentation of the victory that was coming in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he would come endowed with the Spirit of the Lord without measure. Think about Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And we read there, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 at the beginning of that particular chapter. We see how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was able against so many foes, including the devil himself, to secure the victory for the people of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And you see, that takes us all of the way back to the book of Judges here, chapter 14, reading about Samson, and in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see, the Jews at this time, they did not have the scriptures subsequent to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and consequently they had to be taught in a very visible fashion these key points in connection with the coming Savior. What it was that he would do, secure victory, how it was that he would secure it, by the Spirit of the Lord. I have observed that those who claim miraculous powers these days do not exercise them in this particular way that Samson did. And that is a reminder to us of the limitations, even with respect to miraculous power. We see how those who claim it still place limitations on what can be done with it. But God was showing the authenticity and genuineness of Samson's call and his equipping for that call by being able to do things beyond ordinary means. There is a New Testament counterpart to this in Acts 28 and verses 3 through to 6 in connection with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And there we read, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and said that he was a God. You see, the Lord can do real miracles with real omnipotent power and preserve his people. He preserved Samson and he preserved the Apostle Paul. Samson learns from the lion. Returning subsequently to Timnath, he has this observation that we read of in verse 8 and 9. And after a time, he returned to take her, that's his wife, and he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them. And they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This became the basis of Samson's riddle that he put to the Philistines. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And this led to a second occasion of Samson overcoming. And in this case, overcoming the Philistines. He puts forth his riddle, and the Philistines were stumped. But they enlist Samson's wife to find out the answer to the riddle for them. And Samson was thus unjustly obliged to give the Philistines the wager, but he didn't have the wherewithal to do so. However, God provides for his servants when their pockets are empty, and so it was in this particular situation. He went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. Well, we might look at this and think, well, this is not a very just thing to do. But I didn't read those first few words, did I, of verse 19. If you were looking at your Bible, verse 19 begins, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." So we have to understand that this particular circumstance was also part of Samson's duty as one of the leaders, as it were, with respect to God's people. His actions were not those of a private individual seeking private gain or private revenge. We've got to remember that the Philistines were oppressors, like a modern occupying force. Can't go into the ethics of this particular circumstance in detail this morning, but we might say that morally speaking, Samson's exploits have to be viewed in a similar way to the French resistance during the Second World War. Their country was occupied by an enemy, and these brave men and women did their best to hinder the advance of the enemy so that they would be able to invade this country as well. Well, we don't look at the French resistance and criticize them for the fact that they were fighting back. We recognize that they had a moral right and a moral duty to do so. And consequently, they are regarded as heroes rather than as villains. And we have to say rightly so. And this was the situation in connection with Samson as well. He's not engaged in some personal vendetta. He is serving the Lord. And it is interesting that in connection with what might be these most controversial actions of Samson, that we have these reminders that he did not act in a purely personal way, that God himself endowed him with the Spirit of the Lord to do what was beyond his own resources. In the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is this love of God that is most prominent. It is not the justice of God that is most obvious in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in connection with the wonderful miracles that he wrought, and his healing of the people, his teaching the people, and so on. But occasionally, just occasionally, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, We have these particular evidences of the holiness of God and the justice of God in connection with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think, for example, of the occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ cursed the barren fig tree. He'd come to it looking for fruit, but found none. And as a result of that, the Lord Jesus Christ cursed the barren fig tree. And do you remember how it withered away? So we might say that corresponds to the situation with respect to Samson. Although most of the miracles, nearly all of the miracles, the vast multitude of the miracles of Christ were constructive and restorative, yet we do see this other side of the picture. Now, we need to understand that this other side of the picture was more prominent in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, because the Lord Jesus Christ came as the gift of God's grace, his mercy, his kindness, and so that light was shining prominently, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. But nevertheless, in terms of the ethics of the situation, we do see that the Lord Jesus Christ acted in a judicial way as well. And that is brought out in the cursing of the barren fig tree. No fruit, no use. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ terminated its life, as it were. Well, passing on to the second consideration, the foxes in the field. The background to this confrontation, as we read there, was the way in which the Philistines dealt with Samson. His father-in-law unjustly deprived him of his wife. And we must again recognize the providence of God in these circumstances. These were not matters brought about by Samson's engineering, as it were. These things came about in the providence of God, and they came about with a purpose in view, which again was to manifest the divine wrath against the ungodly Philistines, and also his ultimate purpose, to secure the victory through his servant. Chapter 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. The situation for Samson was that he had been called to liberate the Israelites from their cruel enemies. He had no weapon in his hand or army at his back to prosecute a just war against them, but nevertheless he was a deliverer, and consequently he must act in a way which demonstrated the prevailing power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, he came also as a deliverer, as a savior. in connection with his ministry, he prevailed by obedience, because he was sent to remedy the situation of our disobedience. And consequently, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness on the behalf of his people. So we do not find the Lord Jesus Christ engaging in this kind of activity. But nevertheless, we do see that in both situations, it is deliverance that is in view. Now, we can appreciate that it looks like a personal squabble, but all the time we have got to bear in mind this anointing of Samson as a hero, that he might uphold God's cause and defend God's people. He was a bit short of equipment. He didn't have weapons. He didn't have armored vehicles and so on. But nevertheless, he finds an army to help in this situation. He was a man who would not be thwarted by lack of resources. He enlists a troop to help him, and was considerably successful in causing extensive damage. But he has no army at his back and no modern missiles. We can certainly say that he was an inventive general. His strategy of foxes and firebrands was certainly effective. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. The Philistine response was brutal. They burnt Samson's wife and father in an horrific reprisal, though neither of them had been involved in this particular circumstance. It provided a visible, just cause for a reprisal from Samson. And we read there in verse 8 what the consequence was, just reading from verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. So Samson won the second round. The enemies were defeated. Earlier on in Judges, we have that a song of Deborah and Barak. One of the statements there, as you remember, is, lead thy captivity captive. In other words, secure the victory and maintain the power of it by taking captive the foes and disabling them from further warfare. And so it was with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by his personal obedience to God as the suffering servant of the Lord. So the victory is the same. The method with respect to the Old Testament was more in terms of the kind of warfare that we are still used to today. But the enemies must be defeated. And we cannot overlook the fact that in terms of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ultimate end of his impenitent enemies is death. The wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal death. So there is a solemnity about these things which comes out in the life and work of Samson. This third one, briefly, the jawbone of an ass. We might observe something of a degeneration of means. For the first conflict started with a lion, the second with foxes, and the third with an ass. And this ass is not even alive, it is dead to start with, and only its jawbone is used. Now the background to this in chapter 15 from verse 11 and onwards is that 3,000 men of Judah take sides with the Philistines against Samson. He's viewed as a troublemaker. The Philistines are in charge, and therefore the spirit of the age was just to be submissive, get on with life. What do the claims of God matter, really? And there's a great challenge in that for us today, dear friends, that we need to see the necessity to stand for the Lord's cause against all of the prevailing immorality and ungodliness. It was little wonder that Samson had to be a lone champion in the battles of the Lord when we see the spirit of his contemporaries, which would rather be submissive to the alien power than maintain the rights of Jehovah. Chapter 15, verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." You see, the men of Judah were but slaves at heart. They cannot contribute to their own salvation because they have not the mind and willpower so to do. And we see in Samson that the Lord Jehovah would not stand by and see this particular situation, but would raise up and empower his deliverer when there was none other that would stand in the breach. Very plainly, we see the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this as well. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 and following comes to mind. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." But the prophet goes on, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, when we are found totally unable to do anything with respect to our own retrieval from the corruption, guilt, and final end of sin. It is God who steps in. He raises up His Savior. He raises up His champion. He does what is needful. It wasn't the slaying of others, as in this more judicial period and dispensation, but it was the giving of Himself and the suffering of the curse of the broken law, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ opened the door of salvation and blessing to unworthy sinners such as we. We need to recognize that the origin of Samson's victories did not lie in himself, but in the Spirit of the Lord, reminding us that we have no resources of ourselves for the warfare of faith. All is of God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it well in Ephesians 4, 7 and following. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Samson's last stand, as you remember, brought the house down. He slew more in his death than during his life. It was, we might say, his greatest victory. That time, you know, when he pushed against those pillars of the house and brought the roof down. His greatest victory was a time when he himself died in the interests of the deliverance of his own people. What a picture then, dear friends, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His greatest victory was in giving himself up to death at the cross. He died that we might live. He made peace by the shedding of his own blood, and consequently saved his people from their sins. So the Lord Jesus is a real Savior, but only to those who call upon him. In these very ancient times, we see the picture of Christ only in very broad outlines. But you see, the issue of justice is there. This is an oppressed people. And the reality of victory is there. It is Samson that prevails against the Philistines. But in the ultimate victory, Samson himself must die. And I think you can see how God was teaching Israel truths that they needed to know about the coming Messiah. The greatest victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was in his death, for he made peace by the blood of his cross. You remember on that occasion recorded in John chapter 7 and verse 37, the great day of the feast, we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we can see in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ what we all must do in order to be saved. Well, let us pray.